you can be hard. It's been an honor to have been your pastor for the last 4.5 years. I remember the very first sermon I ever preached here at Trinity. It was 9 years ago, a little over 9 years ago. We had I was being licensed to preach. And I remember meeting with the deacon body beforehand, and they just drilled me, buddy. They just wanted to make sure that if they were going to license someone to ministry, that it would be someone who was faithful to the Word. And I knew then that Trinity was a church that was built on the Word of God and had a high view of Scripture. That night, I remember preaching on being a good soldier. I remember seeing many of you there that night. I remember my family actually sitting about where they're sitting tonight. So I wondered, what should I preach today? And I thought about preaching my favorite text. You know, my favorite text, and where Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh. And he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." And I thought about preaching on what are some of the greatest needs of Trinity right now. I thought of preaching that. But I felt as though the Lord was just telling to me the same thing that Paul told Timothy, which is just preach the word. And so this morning, one last time, if you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9. We started the series through the book of Acts, just verse by verse, this last summer. The book of Acts is essentially about the early church and the spread of the gospel. This morning in Acts chapter 9, it is about the most important conversion in history. If you have your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to be verse 1. It says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for the letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he may anyone who's found belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting.' But he got up and he entered the city, and it'll be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And being led by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. He's seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the son of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed, entered the house. Laying hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you are coming, has sent me so that your sight may be regained and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened." Will you pray with me? to Heavenly Father, Lord. It is an honor to be able to preach to your people. Lord, I pray today that the same spirit that was at work in the conversion of Saul to become Paul, Lord, I pray that your spirit will be among us today. Lord, I pray that you will give me clarity of mind and thought, Lord. Lord, help me to simply preach your word. Lord, your word is enough. Lord, I pray today as people hear your word that the Spirit will stir in their hearts, Lord, prick their hearts so that anyone who's here who doesn't know you will be saved and that we will all have a greater desire to spread the good news. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for my last sermon, I thought about preaching a 10-point sermon. You know, I thought, this is my last chance. I even had a friend say, you know, are you going to preach a 3-hour sermon? And I said, maybe. But then I decided to just look at this text. And from this text, we don't find 10 points. We only find 2. And so my sermon this morning only has 2 points. And the first point is this: God can save anyone. God can save anyone. He does save the most unlikely of people. Here we find Saul, who the very first time he was mentioned was in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, there was a man named Stephen who was simply preaching the gospel. And as he was preaching the gospel, all those who heard him, it says they were pricked to their hearts. And instead of repenting, they charged Stephen. They drug him out of the temple. They drugged him out of the city. And they started stoning him so that they could throw the rocks just a little bit harder, and so that they could pick up a little bit heavier stones. The text states that they took their coats off and they lay their coats at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul was a man who hated Christianity. He was passionate about murdering anyone who believed in what the text calls the way, followers of the way. They weren't called Christians at this time. Jesus once made a statement. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes to the Father must come through me. And so all those who believed in Jesus, they had that title that they were followers of the way. And here Saul hated them. He was an enemy of Christ. He was the most unlikely of people. He would be the equivalent of a few years ago of Osama bin Laden. A few years before that, he would have been the equivalent of anyone you can think of who was murderous, like Hitler in his day. But here we find in this text that God can save anyone, the most unlikely of people. Heard a story a few weeks ago about a man who was in prison, and he had been placed in prison for a very long sentence for years of crime that he had committed. He had finally been caught, thrown in prison, had something like 20 years to serve. He deserved much more, and he knew that he deserved that much more. A Gideon came into that prison. I'm sure if the Gideon were to ask this question, who was the most likely person to be saved? The warden probably would have said, well, I don't know who the most likely is, but I can tell you that man right there, he's the least likely to be saved. This man wanted nothing to do with Christianity. But during that time period, it was actually in the 90s that this took place, that there was a tobacco ban going on in North Carolina. So much so that all the prisons, cigarettes, and anything that could be smoked was banned. Well, all the prisoners were reacting by smoking anything they could get. I mean, they would take grass and dry that grass out and try to smoke it. They would take banana pills, dry the banana pills out and smoke it. Anything that could be smoked was smoked. Well, a Gideon came in and handed this man a small little New Testament. He was excited, not because it was a New Testament. But because those little New Testaments have real thin paper, and he thought, this is great. Now I got something I can smoke. And so he said that he had heard that the Word of God was a good book. So he didn't want to disrespect the book. So this is what he did. He opened it up to Matthew chapter 1. And he said, well, before I smoke it, I'll at least read it. So he said he read Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2. He said he read it about three times. And then he tore it out and he smoked it. Then he said he smoked Matthew chapter 2. He smoked Matthew chapter 3. He said he smoked all of Matthew. He then said he smoked all of Mark. He then said he smoked all of Luke. But he said when he got to about the third chapter of John, he said, John smoked me. He said that as he was reading, for God so loved the world, that it just began to do something in his life. And he called on the name of the Lord. God can save anyone. And he saves even the most unlikely of people. And here was a man who was the most unlikely of people. Here's a man named Saul, who it describes as being a murderous man. But notice how his conversion, notice how God began to work in his life. I want you to notice what it says in verse 3. It says, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Here he's on his way to Damascus so that he can get letters, so that he can persecute and murder any Christian. And all of a sudden, on the way to Damascus, a blinding light brighter than the sun started shining from heaven. We know that Jesus said that he's the light of the world. We know in the book of Revelation, it describes his countenance like the sun. And on the way to Damascus, he met none other than Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 4, it says he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? Whenever people wage war against the church, or whenever people fight against Christians, God takes it personally. And we don't have to worry about fighting against people. We know God will take care of his church. God will take care of his people. Notice in verse 5, Paul said this, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Here in this text, he calls them Lord. That wasn't saying Lord and Savior. It was just a title of respect, like sir. Who are you, sir? Who is it that is speaking to me? And the Lord responded, I'm Jesus. Now, here was a man who had been murdering anyone who followed Jesus. And hearing the voice of Jesus, he knew two things immediately. Number one, he knew that Jesus was alive. And number two, he knew that he was wrong about everything. This story is so significant. It has been called the most significant conversion in history. If you look in the book of Acts, this conversion is told three times. It's so significant. It's told here. And in Acts chapter 9, it's told about halfway through Acts, and then his conversion is told again at the end of the book. At the very end of the book, Acts chapter 26, Paul actually tells a little bit more about what Jesus said on the Damascus Road. Jesus actually said this. Jesus said, Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the cattle prod. He said, it's hard for you to kick against that pole. During that time period, if you were trying to get an ox to go somewhere, you had a stick that would be sharpened. And you would take and you would just poke the ox, and then the ox would go where it needed to go. Well, sometimes the ox would back up and kick its legs and kick against the prodding. And here the Lord tells Saul, Saul, I know that it's been hard for you. As I've been pursuing you, as I've been seeking you out, you've been kicking against me. I think about whenever Stephen was being stoned, and whenever he was hearing the gospel for the first time, I'm sure he was kicking against the Spirit. I'm sure whenever he was taking men and women and children and dragging them to jail, having them executed, and they were still confessing Jesus with their last breath, I'm sure that they were being convicted. He was being convicted, and he was kicking against the Holy Spirit. Now, C.S. Lewis, he once told about a time in his own life whenever he was kicking against the Spirit. He was trying to resist the Holy Spirit. This is what C.S. Lewis said whenever he was describing the time the Lord confronted him. He said, the odd thing was that before God closed in on me, it was in fact offered what now appears a moment of free choice. I became aware that I was holding something at bay, that I was shedding something out, or if you like, that I was wearing some type of stiff clothing, like corsets, or even a suit of armor, as if I were a lobster. I felt in my being then and there, given a free choice. I could open the door, or I could keep it shut. I could unbuckle the armor, or I could keep it on. And C.S. Lewis said this, I chose to open. He said, I chose to unbuckle, to loosen the rein, to say, I choose. If you're here today, the Holy Spirit is wooing you. He is pursuing you. And you, like Paul, can keep fighting against the call of the Spirit. Or you can just unbuckle the reins, hand the reins over to Jesus, and let him in. That's what's happening in Paul's life. He reached a point where he could no longer fight against the Lord anymore. Verse 7, it says, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. It says that Paul was the only one who heard the voice and understood it. You know, it's amazing how people can hear the same sermons, hear the same music, or read the same books, and say they got nothing out of it. Other people, they hear the sermons, they read the books, they listen to the music, and they say, I can just sense the Spirit of the Lord. Well, here was Paul. God was at work in his life, in his heart. He saw it. He heard it. But the people around him didn't. And that's a reminder that whenever you get saved, the people around you, they might not understand. They might reject and continue to reject the Spirit. And you might feel like you're all alone, but you're reminded that you are never alone. The one who pursues you and calls you out, that he's right there beside you. Verse 8, as Paul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Here, his physical blindness is symbolic of his spiritual blindness. How his whole life, up until that point, he had been spiritually blind. And so the Lord was showing him, you have been blind, and now you're going to be blind physically for just a few moments. There was an IMB missionary who told a story about going to a certain tribe. And while they were at this tribe, he and his wife were trying to pour out the Lord in this place to share the gospel. And there were two college students who would constantly come and had been from the village, were trying to get some information. One of the college students was just so set on leaving the village and making something for himself that he got involved in witchcraft. He was so set on trying to make something for himself that the missionary said he even tried to sell his soul to the devil. A missionary and his wife invited this couple to come, this two men to come in and speak with them. And as he was sharing the gospel with him, he took his Bible and he said, "Look, I don't want to just tell you how to be saved. I want you to read for yourself how to be saved." And so he handed the man the Bible and said, "Look, I want you to read for yourself." And this man looked down at the Bible and he said, "But how can I, because these pages are blank?" The missionary said, "What are you talking about? Just look down and you can read." And this young man just started thumbing through the Bible, and over again he was saying, "There is nothing written here." And he threw the Bible down and he ran out. The missionary was reminded of this text from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. That says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God." Before you are saved, you are spiritually blind. Now, you might not be so spiritually blind that you can't see the words on a page, but you're spiritually blind to the things around you. And here was Paul. He was spiritually blinded. And not only was he spiritually blinded, but he was humbled. I want you to think about it. He was supposed to go to Damascus to get a letter so that he could persecute anyone who believed in Jesus. But instead of proudly walking into Damascus, he was blinded and led by the hand to someone else's home. Sometimes before you can see spiritually, you have to be humbled. And here was Paul was being humbled. God was pursuing him, was poking him with the Spirit. And if you're here today, if you're listening on the radio and God is humbling you, and God is poking you, prodding you, pursuing you, let him in. Let him in. Because here we see that God can save anyone. That is in verse 10. It says, "Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" That's interesting, isn't it? Here God is clearly at work in Saul's life, had spoke to him along the way, had pursued him. But then he invited a man named Ananias to come and do his part. God, he doesn't need us to save anyone. If God really wanted to, he could just write John 3:16 in the clouds, and he would never have to involve us. But instead, God in his sovereignty, he chooses to use us. He chooses to allow us to be a part of other people hearing the gospel, of other people being saved. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But then the book of Romans asks this question, but how can they hear unless someone tells them? And so while God is at work all around us, And God is poking, and God is prodding, and God is wooing the people around us, we still have a part. Saul couldn't be saved alone. He had to have someone go and tell him, go and speak to him. That is what it says in verse 11 through 14. It says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas, a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But notice how Ananias answered. Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard about many things about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' So here's Ananias. He's somewhere. He's praying. He's seeking the Lord. And the Lord appears to him. Hey, Ananias. Ananias, he's all excited. You know, hey Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. So the Lord says, all right, I want you to go to Damascus. All right, Lord, I'll go to Damascus. I want you to go to a city called Straight. All right, great. I'll go to a city called Straight. Go to the house of a man named Saul. All right, no problem. I'll go to the house of a man named Saul. You'll find a man from Tarsus. All right, this is great. I'll go and find this man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. All of a sudden, it's like you could just hear a pin drop. Because all of a sudden, Ananias says, well, wait a second. Let me inform you, Lord. Because I don't think you know who that guy is. So let me tell you a little bit about this man. All right? This man, he's a murderer. Okay? This man seeks out believers and has the authority to throw believers in jail. This is a bad dude. Essentially, do you know what Ananias was telling God? He's too far gone. He's saying, Lord, I'll go, but here's the thing. That guy, he's too far gone. He's too far gone. He's too far outside of your grace. And maybe that's how some of you are here today. Maybe you're thinking that about yourself. Maybe you're thinking you are too far gone. Maybe you are thinking that you have somehow sinned so much, you have fallen so far that you can't be saved. Maybe some of you think that about your family. Maybe you have that family member that you love that you've just about given up praying for. Because you just think, you know what? They're just too far gone. That friend of yours that you've just about given up on. Because you think, you know what? They've just sinned too much. They've had too many chances. They're too far gone. What I love about Acts chapter 9 is it tells us this. No one's too far gone. It tells us that God can save anyone. He can save anyone. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how distant you are from the Lord, He can save anyone. Notice in verse 15 and 16. Notice what the Lord, how He responded to that statement. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He says, Ananias, you just go. I want you to know that there are people all across this city, all across this globe, who are being probed, who are being prodded, who are wooed by the Holy Spirit, just like Paul, waiting for someone to go and tell them, waiting for you to be used by God and to go and tell them. What I love about this text is that the Lord told Ananias, He said, I want you to know, I'm not just going to save Saul. I'm going to use them. I'm going to use them. The second point we see from this text, number one, is that God can save anyone. But number two is that God can use anyone. He can use anyone. Doesn't matter how far you've gone, God can use you. God didn't just have a plan for him to save us and then just forget about us. The moment you get saved, he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And here for Saul, he didn't just save him. He had a plan and a purpose to use Saul. This is what it says in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love how Ananias approached Saul. Here was a man who was murdering Christians left and right. Ananias knew of Saul. He knew that he was a murderer. Perhaps he had murdered people he knew. Perhaps he had murdered people he loved. Perhaps he had murdered his family members, his church members, people that he knew, people he loved. And God told him, I want you to go to your enemy and I want you to share the gospel with him. I want you to notice how Ananias responded to Saul. I love this. Brother Saul. I love that. He wasn't hateful. He wasn't discouraged. He wasn't frustrated. But out of love, he called him a brother. Brother Saul, I'm here to allow you to regain your sight, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight and he got up and he was baptized. In the moment you get saved, you gain three things. You gain spiritual sight. You can see things that you never saw before. Your eyes are open spiritually. Second, you gain the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit empowers you. And third, you gain a brand new mission. You're no longer living for yourself. You have a brand new purpose for your life. And here God had a plan, a purpose for Saul. I want you to notice verse 20. It describes, here was a man, he had been blinded, humbled, humiliated. And then notice what he does in verse 20. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. I love that. I love that he didn't wait, because we like to wait, don't we? Well, I'm saved, I'm baptized. Well, but now I just need to join the church and just grow in my understanding. I need to mature. There's just so much I don't know. I just don't know enough to serve the Lord. Here was Saul, and he only knew one thing. He knew that he was the Son of God, and that was enough. And so he would go to all the synagogues and preach, saying that Jesus is God. And notice how the crowd responded. Notice what they said about Saul in verse 21 and 22. All those hearing him continued to be amazed. And they were saying, is this not the man who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who has come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? Paul kept on increasing in his strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Once you notice what they did immediately after the conversion, he just went and started telling everybody about Jesus. Now notice how people responded. They brought up his past. They brought up his past. Well, what about that guy? Hadn't you heard what he used to do? What about that guy? Remember how he used to do this? Whenever you get saved, you will have your past, but you also have a future. Don't be ashamed of your past. That's where you say, yes, that's right, brother. Yes, that's right, sister. That's exactly who I used to be. And that's exactly what I used to do. But I'm a brand new man. I'm a brand new woman. I'm made clean. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. We are to use everything God has given us. And God has a plan and a purpose, even for our mistakes, even for our shortcomings. He can save anyone. And he can use anyone. And it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. I hear a lot of times people will say, well, you know, I wish I had just heard that as a young person. I want you to know it doesn't matter where you're at, what season of life you're in. God can use you. Richard Blackaby spoke at the Mississippi Baptist Convention this last Tuesday. Whenever he was speaking, he told about a woman who was in her late 60s, and she'd been saved for years, but she had just never served the Lord She had never won a single person to the Lord. Here she was in her 60s, just feeling guilty that she had never won anyone to the Lord. And so she started praying this prayer. She said, "Lord, I don't know how much time I have left on this earth. But if you would just give me one person, just give me one person that I can win to the Lord, I'll be happy." So she knew that there was a teenager that she knew, and she knew the teenager didn't know the Lord. So she thought, "Well, I'll witness to this teenager." So she invited the teenager to her house, started sharing the gospel with her, and she just tripped all over all of her words. I mean, she just misquoted scripture. She was just fumbling all over every word. She said it wrong. And she was just embarrassed that she spread the gospel. And it was just so horrible. But then she asked this question. "Well, do you want to be saved?" And the young girl said, "Yes, I do." And she was saved. So she went and she got her a notebook. And she wrote that girl's name in the notebook. And she prayed, "Lord, I got one. If you'll just give me one more before I die. Just give me one more person." Well, the next day she went to the doctor. And while she was at the doctor, there was another woman waiting in line to have surgery. And she talked to the woman and thought, "You know, if you're about to have surgery, I mean, you need to know about Jesus." So she told this woman about Jesus, and she was saved. This old lady came home, and she wrote that woman's name in her journal. And she prayed this prayer, "Lord, if you will just give me one more." Many years passed, and Richard Blackaby said the woman's now in her 80s. He went to visit her, and he said, let me see that journal that you got." So she went, and she handed him the journal. He looked on the first page, and the entire page was just filled all the way up. So he flipped to the second page, and it was just filled all the way up. And he just kept flipping and got to the very end, and every page was filled all the way up with names. And she said, "Well, actually, when I started the journal, I knew that there would be no way to fill it all the way up. And so I would leave a space in between each name." She said, "So I had to go back and actually fill in names in between the spaces." So he went back through and he finally found, and he was counting it out. This wonderful widow lady had won over 3,000 souls to the Lord. Here was a woman who thought she had nothing to offer. She thought, "Well, how can the Lord use me?" I want you to know that God can use anyone. So there's two things, really, that we learn from this text. One is that you, if you're lost today, you have great hope. Because God can save anyone. God can use anyone. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you can have great hope. Because you know that God can save anyone. God can use anyone. And that family member, that friend, that coworker, that every time you spread the gospel, they just get angry and they fight against you. It could be the Holy Spirit is just prodding them. And they're kicking against the Spirit. But if you continue to pray and continue to witness, that family member, that friend, that co-worker, maybe they'll reach a point like Saul. Well, they'll say, "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" Will you pray with me? The Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that you are a God who can save anyone. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who can use anyone. Lord, if there is anyone here today who doesn't know you, Lord, maybe they've been fighting against you, Lord. Maybe you are humbling them right now. Lord, today can be a day of salvation. Lord, today we all have family members and friends and people we know that we know they're lost. Lord, may this text just stir our hearts so that we continue to pray. We continue to witness because we know, Lord, that you can save anyone. Lord, that you can use anyone. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to have a time of invitation. And if there's someone that is here today and you don't know the Lord, maybe for years you've just been fighting against the Lord, you've wrestled with the Lord, but you know in your hearts of hearts that you've never been saved. I would love to be able to tell you about Jesus. I would love to be able to tell you about how you can be saved. Well, then for those who are here today, maybe you've been discouraged about a family member, discouraged about a friend. I want you to make a commitment that because God doesn't give up on anyone, that you're not going to give up on anyone. I want you to make a commitment like that lady that took her notebook and just said, Lord, give me a name. Now, I want you to know on Tuesday, after I heard that message, I went and I got me a notebook. And I said, Lord, just give me a name. Just give me someone that I can lead to the Lord. And God was faithful. God's always faithful. And I want you to know that I'm getting ready to go to Canada, if you didn't know. I want you to know that when I go to Canada, I'm so thankful that God has provided the finances. But you know what I want more than anything? I want souls. I want souls. Years from now, I want to be able to take my notebook and say, look at all these souls. And I want to see your notebook. I want you to be able to pull it out. Let's swap notebooks. And I'll say, here's my notebook. Here's the souls I've won. And I want you to take your notebook. And you say, here's my souls. So today, I want you to make a commitment. But I don't know what you've lived for, but I want you to start living for souls. I invite you to stand. I invite you to come.
Good abide by thy
You may be seated. We have really good news today. And this last week, I was able to have the privilege of leading Lindsey Jones to the Lord. So if you would come and join me up here. And we can call Lindsey our sister in Christ because she's called on the name of the Lord. She had a desire. She just said, I just want to be baptized as soon as possible. And so I'm thankful that she's able to come and be saved and through baptism join our church. But she didn't come alone today. She also brought Lena Jones with her as well. If you would come and join us. And Lena has already been saved and baptized, but she wants to join our church through letter. We have two, but they didn't come alone either. I actually was able to meet them through Susan Harris. I have known Susan Harris since I was pastor at Oak Grove, my very first pastorate. I've gotten to know her and her family. And every single time she would come to hear me preach, I was gone. I mean, over and over again. I mean, I think she heard William preach twice. But she came back. And first sermon I think she heard me preach was whenever I stated that I was leaving. But for some reason, although I stated that I was leaving, she just had a desire to keep coming. And so she's coming today to join the church by letter as well. And so if you will welcome these three ladies into our church, if you would just say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And if after the service is over, if y'all would just come by and shake their hand. All right, y'all can be seated. And then we have a Sunday school report. While she's coming, I'll remind you we're having a commissioning service tonight at 6 o'clock. Just an opportunity for me to say thank you to everyone who's here, all of our partnering churches. Dr. Buckles will be preaching a sermon. You'll have an opportunity to come and pray for my family. So I invite you to come back tonight at 6, immediately after the service is over. We'll have a finger food fellowship. And so I encourage you to come back, and let me see you one more time.
Good morning. I'm Patty Robinson, and I teach 4- and 5-year-olds in our preschool department. And today we had 99 members, 2 visitors, for a total of 101. And I'd invite you, if you're not involved in Sunday school, get involved in the Sunday school class. We have such a wonderful time, especially in our preschool with our little ones. I've taught 2 of the Harrises now. Didn't make it to the 3rd one, but I've been trying to figure out a way to do that. But anyway, hadn't quite made that work yet. But I do challenge you to get involved in Sunday school. It's a wonderful time. We learned about Elijah this morning with our little ones, and now he challenge the people to know that there is the one true God. They didn't need to be worshiping all the idols, did they, Judah? They need to be worshiping the one true God. So I invite you to come back next week and join us in Sunday school.
As if you needed another reminder, I just want to say again, please come tonight. And if you're coming, don't come alone. And if you're coming with someone else, make sure you got a 3rd and a 4th and a 5th. And if you need a rental van, they sell them down the street. You can go get one. Bring all that you can, because you're not just bringing them to a great event, but you're bringing them to hear a message from God's word. Anytime you bring anyone to church, you're bringing them to hear the gospel preached. And the gospel will be preached at Trinity. And we thank Charlie for the time that he has been preaching the gospel each and every Sunday morning. And we thank him for all that. Can we get a round of applause for him for his last time? We love you. I love you. And I think for the last Sunday morning, I'm going to say, let's all stand together, join hands, and sing to Him who sits on the throne.
Oh, blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Be blessing and honor.